Amen. Good morning, Long Island.
Good
morning. You know, I grew up in Brooklyn, and we used to always call Long Island Strong Island. I think I like that better, Strong Island. Now, I don't know how John preaches. I get a little loud every now and again because I get excited about preaching the word. So forgive me if I make a little too much noise, but I'm just grateful to be here. You know, I'm so grateful for John and Tiffany inviting us here today. And I'm really proud of the work they're doing with you guys here. And I really appreciate the support that you guys give to them, a young couple trying to lead a church and you know, being in the situation that they're in. And I don't think John expected to be a church leader so soon, but baptism by fire, brother, that's the only way to do it in the kingdom of God. So I'm just really appreciative of all that you guys are doing and the example of loyalty and commitment that you show. It really does encourage my heart and it inspires the church. So let's go to God with the word of prayer. I have a message this morning that I hope will encourage, inspire, and call us all higher, especially during these times. We always need a lot more love, right? We can never have enough love. We can never not love enough. And so I want to encourage us to take our love to another level, if that's okay with you this morning. So let's go to God, the word of prayer. We're going to jump right into our text. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this day. God, we're so grateful for Jesus and being the ultimate example of love. And God, I thank you for giving us a time and a place where we can come and worship you. I thank you for your word, Father, which calls us higher, which convicts our hearts of sin, which brings us back when we step out of your grace, God, and brings us back to the truth that we are continually washed clean as long as we walk into the light, Father. Lord, I pray for this church that you'll help the Strong Island ministry here, God, to grow and to continue to show and be an example of love and commitment, God. And I pray that you'll be with John and Tiffany. Keep their faith strong. Help them to be faithful leaders, God. And I pray that you will inspire everyone here today through your word. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Let my words be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I know the brother here who did the communion message made fun of John for having a paper Bible. So I'm happy to have my paper Bible so John doesn't feel alone. But I often have my electronic Bible. But, you know, sometimes we find it really challenging to love others who are not like us. You know, oftentimes when we go to events, and if we're honest, when we go to our regional church services, we tend to seek out people who are like us or people who are comfortable with. And oftentimes, you know, I know when we go to retreats or we go to conferences and you know, it's oftentimes it's challenging to reach out to someone you don't know or sit next to someone you may feel like, well, I don't really know who they are. Let me find someone. Let me find a familiar face. You ever find yourself in that situation? It can be a challenge to love someone you don't know. It can be a challenge to be compassionate with someone who doesn't know you. And when we look at who Jesus is, Jesus was the one who took it to a whole other level. Jesus loved people, touched people that other people would not. And when you look at the kingdom that he built before going to heaven, it was a church that he called to love just as he loved. Basically, a people who would love without limits. And that's the title of my message this morning is Love Without Limits. And I know unconditional love is more ideal than it is practiced. I think we all want to say that we have an unconditional love, but if we're honest, we do have some conditions. You know, I was at a wedding yesterday. I was actually in a wedding for the first time in over almost 10 years. Normally, I'm performing the weddings. But yesterday, my cousin got married. He and I grew up. We were best friends. We were like brothers growing up. And he asked me to be his best man. And as I stood there and I listened to the vows that was being made, the promises to love without limits. And I just thought, yeah, that's going to be challenged. Give it about a year or two when you're off your honeymoon, and that I will always make you laugh. I will always put you first. I said that. Ask my wife how many times the past year have I put her first. I'm a sinful man by nature. You know, it's ideal to love someone you're about to spend the rest of your life with without limits. You can't possibly think about hurting that person until you do. And then you realize, wait a second, I don't like this feeling. I don't like being hurt by someone who vowed to never hurt me. And yet here I am with hurt feelings. Loving without limits. Let's go to the text here, Luke chapter 10. And let's look together in verse 25. Feel free to say amen if you agree with the Bible. You don't have to agree with me, just as long as you agree with the word. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus heard this question before. What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. He was good. He felt proud of himself. He knew how to answer Jesus' question. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, but do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The lawyer asked Jesus a similar question to the one of the rich young ruler in Luke 18. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He knew the law, which was still in effect at the time when he asked Jesus this question. He quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. But he asked a second question, probably to justify himself, because Jesus answered him so quickly. And it was that question that triggered this parable. And I believe today that most people struggle with the same question, who are my neighbors? See, Jesus uses this parable to teach us the never-ending principle of unconditional love. He teaches who our neighbors truly are and what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, sometimes it's more difficult to love our neighbor than it is to love God. We're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And we find that challenging at times. You know, we find it's challenging to keep God first in all that we do. Sometimes we find it challenging to obey all that God expects of us. Sometimes we find it challenging to give God the time that he deserves or give him priority in our lives. So when he added that extra command, love your neighbor as you love yourself, that takes it to a whole nother level. You see, I don't think anyone here would say they don't love God. I think even non-believers will admit, I love God. You know, I help the poor, or I, you know, serve at soup kitchens on Thanksgiving. They'll say they do something to show that they love God. But when you think about how difficult it can be to love your neighbor, you consider things like, well, God doesn't cut us off on the highway on the way to church. So it's more difficult to love my neighbor than it is to love God. See, God would never blast his music at 5 a.m. in the morning when I'm trying to get some sleep. God doesn't care, or he wouldn't curse out my other neighbor right outside my children's bedroom. See, God would never do something like that. So that's why it's easy to love God. But you see, even our neighbors can live within our homes, like our children. We have neighbors who live with us rent-free every day. And sometimes we find it challenging to love our kids. We find it challenging to love our kids sometimes, and they feel the ups and downs of our loves often. Sometimes we express that love when they're doing good, and they don't often feel it when they're not doing so good. But then you know what? Believe it or not, our children can find it challenging to love their parents. I remember as a teen having some pretty not so righteous thoughts about my mom, especially when I couldn't do the things I wanted to do. It was challenging. After I got punished to say I love her with all my heart. But you see, we have neighbors right in our own homes that we have to practice this principle with. And they give us plenty of reasons to not love them without having some restrictions. And we can often justify not loving people, can't we? They don't agree with my lifestyle. So if they don't love me, I don't love them. They don't agree with how I'm raising my kids, well, you know what? Forget them. And sometimes we find reasons. Or they were mean to me. Or they don't like me. We find reasons to justify. You know, my wife has to help me oftentimes when we drive, because when I drive, I confess, that is the hardest time for me to love my neighbor. Believe it or not, the person driving next to you in the car is your neighbor. They're going at 100 miles an hour, but they're still your neighbor. Someone cut us off on the way here, and I'm thinking, Lord, I want to say some things right now, but I got to preach, and I got to make sure I get the church in a good heart and a good spirit. Lord, help them get to wherever they're going safely. But you catch James on a bad day, I'm like, stupid, idiot. And my wife is like, and she has to reel me back in, because it's challenging to love your neighbor. But let me ask you an honest question. Which one of these men are you this morning? Are you like the priest? Are you like the Levite? Is it easy for you to walk on by when you see someone that you can't relate to, someone that you don't know, who may need your help? Or maybe you're the man who was attacked and in need of help. Sometimes we're the person laying on the side of the road needing someone to show a little compassion. See, I believe God has a message for all of us, depending on, despite who you are this morning, where you're at, you don't have to stay there. See, this message may be a reminder for some of us, because I know you guys are a spiritual group, so you may not even need this. But for some of us, it's a call higher. It's a call higher to take our love to another level. So I have two simple points this morning. The first point is love people despite their bad choices. If we're to love without limits, we need to learn to love people despite their bad choices. Now, again, Jesus set the example. Jesus loved people despite their race, their religion, their class, their level of education, their lifestyle, and he calls us to do the same. And that starts off by learning how to love people despite their bad choices. Let's look back at the text in verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell into the hand of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, some people, some scholars believe that this guy made a bad decision. He travels from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is about 17 to 20 miles. It was a dangerous road. It had the nickname the Way of Blood because of the robbers and the thieves who would hide along waiting for victims to come by. Now, I grew up in Brooklyn, East New York. There were many streets and avenues we would nickname the Way of Blood. You just knew you don't go down that street. No, right now, definitely. You don't go down that street. Mother Gaston and Dumont? No. Pickens Avenue? New Lots? No, not right now. There were just places you knew you don't go down. And so maybe this guy ignored the sound and wise advice from someone and decided, I'm going this way anyway. So-and-so's gone that way, and nothing's ever happened to him, so I'm going to take my chances and I'm going to go. You ever met someone like that? Have you ever tried to warn someone against making a bad decision? How do you feel when they ignored your sound advice? You know, one of the joys of being in the ministry is that I get to teach God's word. I get to see people go from being in darkness and crossing over into God's wonderful light. But there's another challenge to this position where there's a lot of warning. And you're sitting down with people. You're not just saying, no, I don't think you should. You're not giving permission. You're not telling people what to do. You're not trying to control. You're just saying, that is a bad idea. And I know because there are 20 other people who made that same idea, who made that same decision. And I'm just telling you from experience, it's a bad idea. And it often breaks my heart when you watch someone ignore sound advice. Not just a good idea or a good opinion. I can back up with stories. I can have people come in and share with you. Yeah, I did that, and I didn't listen, and this is what happened. And to watch people walk down that path anyway, it breaks your heart. But you know, God does that every single day. He watches us make decision after decision, where he's had many warnings. The Old Testament, the Hebrews said that they're there to warn us about repeating. I'm reading through the book of Ezekiel right now, and I got overwhelmed in chapter 7. I'm thinking, God, don't let us be like this church, this group. But God warned them about disobeying, warned them against setting up worship places in the high places and worshiping idols, but they ignored God. And here we have someone who may have disobeyed, may have, you know, ignored some sound advice. Do you ever find yourself saying things like, you know, well, if you had listened, you wouldn't be in this mess? Well, that's what we want to say, right? You ever found yourself feeling like, man, you know what? You made this bed, you got to sleep in it. Or maybe even, you know what, it's your fault. It's not mine. You know, sometimes We can feel these things when people don't listen. You know, this guy was robbed. He was stripped. He was beaten along the way. And just because someone made an unpopular decision that went badly does not mean that they deserve what happens. You know, we make bad decisions all the time, and God does not treat us as our sin deserves. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always curse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities." You know, there are people in our church who don't sit on the same side of the church because they have issues with each other. Because they refused to give someone a pass. You know, Paul went as far as to say, well, why not just be wrong? There were disciples in the Corinthian church taking each other to court. Paul said, why not just take the loss and let love win? We got some people come to church and, oh, so-and-so, I'm sitting on that side. Switching Bible talk groups because they don't want to be, because they can't resolve their issues. Because they refuse to not treat the person as their sin deserves. Like we somehow assume the position of God. I don't know about you, but I thank God that this passage is right there. I don't want to be treated as my sin deserves. I don't want God to withhold blessings because I messed up again. See, there are consequences to the choices we make. But that does not keep God from loving us. You know, what's humbling to me is when God blesses us in the middle of a mess up. That's how God works sometimes. God gives us the opposite of what we think we deserve. You know, being a parent, I enjoy sometimes, you know, when your kids are doing well, you love it. I mean, it's like, I just love, you just sit there, you stare at them, and you think, oh, this is, you know, being a parent is just, it's just a gift from God. But when they're acting out, it's like, Lord, why me? Why? Like, what did I do? What? I mean, what did I do to deserve? Didn't you remember I helped this person become a Christian? I had this one come out to church. Like, all I'm asking is for them to get along. Is that too much to ask? You know, and you start wrestling with God over, you know. But when everything is going well, it's like, oh, they're beautiful. It's just so awesome. You know, you can't wait, you know, spend time with. But when you think, you're like, I just need a break. All right? I need a break. But see, when our kids mess up, we don't stop loving them. You may stop liking them for a little while, but you don't stop loving them, right? But what I love is when I get the opportunity to give them exactly what they weren't expecting. They were expecting to get disciplined, but instead we show grace. And the look on their faces when they see, wow, I just escaped. I just escaped punishment. I just escaped the power. I just escaped no video game, no team. They love it. My son knows. He knows. You know, some forms work better than others. My kids do not like having not being able to go out, not being able to have friends over, they don't like that. So when you say, you know what, I forgive you, I'm going to show you grace, their faces light up, and it makes them love you more. See, God's grace is supposed to inspire more love and more obedience. God's kindness leads to repentance. Sometimes we think that people need to, they just need to get it. And God is like, yes, they do, but maybe there's a different way. Maybe they'll respond to kindness rather than the punishment you plan to bestow upon them. And you know, so when God shows you that kindness, when you know you deserve punishment, it just makes you fall in love with him more and more. It helps people who are without God to see just how loving he really is. You know, I remember, you know, when I was a teenager, I did some bonehead things. And one of the things that I did that, I consider myself a loyal friend. And one time, you know, my friend and I, his younger brother came to the school we were at, and he was like scratched up, and he had gotten into a fight at another high school. And so my friend, he just went into, you know, because he was out with his older brother, and they couldn't find his older brother. So they don't know if he got jumped and was left for dead somewhere. And so his brother came in hysterical. And so we leave the school. And like the heroes we were going up to this school to handle the situation. And we go in, and we were so bold, we went into the cafeteria of the other school. And we sat down at the table, and we had a friend who attended the school, and we said, hey, go sit down. He said, I'm going to sit at the table with the guys who jumped your brother, so you'll know who they are. And so as he took his tray and walked over, and I think this was God, he walked over to the other table. The security guards come over and say, can I see your program? Back in those days, we had program cards, you know, You guys know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. I'm like, oh, man, you know, I left mine at home. And my friend said, come with us, please. So they took us to the security office. And I'm thinking, you know, we're going to get a slap on the wrist. We got cuffed. We got taken down to central booking because we were trespassing. Now, I didn't mention that one of my friends gave me a pair of brass knuckles, which I forgot that I had in my pocket. And I'm sitting there and I'm telling my friend, dude, I got these brass knuckles. And I got caught on a school property with a weapon. And so I tried to go into the room. I tried to make sure I was the first guy and try to toss it behind the file cabinet. One of the security guards saw me, threw me up against the blackboard. What are you doing? He reached behind, look what this guy had. And my friend, his face just, right. So for long story short, we spent a night in prison. Well, in central booking, not prison, thank God. And, you know, when you're in this place, the first thing that comes to your mind is, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. And we're sitting in this bullpen with grown men. I'm like 16, 17 years old. They were grown men who looked like they just, you know, they did some things. I'm like, I don't belong here. What am I doing here? I'm a good guy. I'm the senior class president, for crying out loud. Captain of the basketball team. I don't belong here. And all sorts of stuff that going through my mind. My coaches told me to leave you alone. They told me not to hang out with you. I'm going through all these emotions. I'm falling apart. We go through the process. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm the one caught with the weapon. Go before the judge, calls my name, and there off in the distance is my mother sitting down. She's waiting. And the judge says, how do you plead? And I, you know, obviously plead not guilty. And they said, you know what, it's your first offense. I'm going to let you off with 6 months probation. And I was so happy. I didn't want to laugh. I didn't want to, you know, show any sign of happiness because I didn't want him to change his mind. So I said, I was just there. And I just felt this. Oh. I was like, I escaped a big bullet on so I thought. When I turned and I looked at my bell, she just fell apart. And tears were pouring out her eyes. And she said, is this what's going to happen to my sons? Are you all going to go to jail? And that broke my heart. It broke my heart. It did something to me. Because here I am thinking, man, I didn't have to be here. I wasn't supposed to be here. But you see, that kindness, I deserved to do something because I was intending to hurt someone. But instead, I was given a chance. I was shown kindness. Going forward, I said, you guys do whatever you want to do. I don't ever want to see my mother like that again. You see, there are consequences to our sin. But let God bring that about. Let God be the one to convict us. I think sometimes because we put restrictions on how we are, we want people to treat us or how we're to treat people, we don't often judge accurately or graciously. But God always does because he sees the big picture. God sees the big picture. And that brings up my second and final point. Love those who the world passes by. Love those who the world passes by. In verses 31, 32, a priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. You know, when I read this passage, I thought, wow, Jesus is basically saying we need to practice what we preach. Of the three people who noticed this man in need, the first two should have been the first to help. The Levite and the priest, they were taught to help those in need. In Leviticus 19, verse 33 through 34, you can just listen. When an alien lives with you and in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself. For you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 10, verses 18 through 19. Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens. For you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. See, failing to practice what they preached show just how shallow their religion was. See, God is calling us to be more righteous than the Pharisees. He's calling us to practice what we preach, to love those who are in need is basically what it means to love your neighbor. Anyone that's in need is your neighbor. Now, we want more explanation. Well, James, who's in need? Can I give to every homeless person that asks? I'll leave that up to you and your conscience. I'll leave that between you and what you feel is appropriate. I can't tell you. But what I can say is that according to what Jesus is teaching is that anyone that's in need is our neighbor. Now, what's interesting is that not only did the priest and the Levite pass, which they should not have, but a Samaritan stopped to help a Jew. Now, by right, he should have kept walking by. Because Jews saw Samaritans as lesser than they were. There was that racism. Jesus deals with racism right there in the Gospels. But, you know, sometimes those acts of compassion come from those outside of our own race and religion. See, God is calling us to love outside of our comfort zone. To love those that you may not be comfortable with sitting next to on the train or the bus. To show them love. To love those you may not be able to understand or relate to. Show them love. That's what this man did. He didn't see a Jew. He didn't see a Philistine, or what? He saw a human being in need. That's what he saw. And he could not, in good conscience, walk by and see this man suffering. A 2-year-old Chinese toddler, Wang Yu, died following injuries sustained in a hit-and-run accident. Traffic video surveillance cameras show the tiny girl was struck not once, but twice by 2 consecutive vehicles. The cameras also show that more than a dozen people ignored the injured child as she lay bloodied and battered on the street of a busy marketplace in Guangdong province. They simply walked on by. Wang Yu was eventually tended to by a 58-year-old female pedestrian identified as Granny Chen. She was admitted to a local hospital in critical condition, but as reported, she did not survive. The multiple hit and runs that ensued, and the ensuing lack of compassion on the part of the passerby has led to an international outcry against what is perceived as the negative societal byproducts of China's rapidly changing society. The incident even resulted in the launching of a Stop Apathy campaign on China's version of Twitter. I want to say we need a Stop Apathy campaign in our church. Now, this story is sad. It breaks my heart, but I think it even breaks God's heart when we pass people by who are spiritually wounded. Now, without getting into a whole study on how the Holy Spirit works in our evangelism, you don't know what an open person looks like. I don't know what an open person looks like. You don't always know what a wounded person looks like. Physical wounds are obvious. Emotional wounds are a lot harder to see. The only way you know that somebody's hurting emotionally, you got to get involved in their life. You got to get involved in their life. And that means that you may have to step out of your comfort zone. That means that you may have to challenge yourself to be more compassionate. When I look at evangelism, I used to look at it as one of my top 3 big rocks to get done before my day was over. A, read my Bible. C, pray. B, pray. And C, share my faith. And it became almost like a checklist. And sharing my faith became robotic. Shared my faith with someone today. Got somebody to come to church. Made sure I made those expectations. But now I see things a lot differently. I see sharing my faith as an act of compassion. Because you don't always know who's hurting. You know, a while back, Harlem had started a prayer campaign. And what we did was we had the church go out into the neighborhood and we just asked people for prayer requests. We didn't invite them to church unless they asked, where do you guys meet? But we went out and we just got prayer requests and then we prayed for every person and every need that they gave us. And what my wife and I started to do is whenever we go out to dinner or, you know, we go out to eat, if someone is waiting on us, we ask them for a prayer request. We'll say, hey, we're about to pray for our food. We're Christians. Is there anything we can pray for you for? At least 2 or 3 times we had someone break down in tears because no one had ever asked them, what can I do for you? We had one girl pull up a chair and just bare her heart, tell her. It got uncomfortable at while. I'm thinking, let me move my chair over here because I don't know if I'm supposed to be hearing all that. But she poured her heart out to my wife. She was hurting. So it's not just about inviting somebody to church. Yes, that is the goal. Eventually, we want to get people to get baptized. But Jesus often met people's physical and spiritual and emotional needs before calling them to repent. And I believe that more people will be open to the gospel if we show them more acts of compassion. You know, real quickly, compassion comes with a cost. You know, there's having a willingness to cross social barriers. That's a cost to compassion. There should be no religious, racial, or cultural barriers to showing compassion. Secondly, compassion is a willingness to take risk. The Samaritan, he took great risk by stopping to help. He didn't know if he was being set up. He didn't know if there would be robbers waiting around the corner if he stops to help this guy. He took a risk. And sometimes that means we taking a risk to opening up our homes, allowing a stranger to come in, and we show them some love. You know, I'll never forget. You know, sometimes, I said this earlier, sometimes we're the person lying helpless in the street waiting for someone to compassionately walk by and help us out. I was stuck one year on the Whitestone Bridge. It was Christmas. I was going to take a friend a gift. My friend's car broke down. The only thing I had was a Santa Claus hat and a sweater. His water pump broke. There was no heat in the car. It was freezing. And I'm standing outside trying to wave cars down. Cop cars are passing me by. And it was so bad that my teeth started to chatter. And I would sit in the car and I would try to warm myself up. But I knew if I don't get out and try to flag someone down, they'd keep driving by. This one guy pulls up. Are you all right? Do you need some help? And I walked up, and I could barely speak. And he said, hey, what do you do? I said, I'm going to Brooklyn. Can you take me to Brooklyn? He said, sure, get in. Got in the car. I looked at the back seat. The whole back seat was covered with empty beer cans. And when he drove his car, it jerked to the right. And you could smell beer on his breath. And I said, Lord. And I wasn't a Christian at the time, but right then and there, I was spiritual. I said, Lord, you sent this man to help me out. Please help me get to where I'm going safely. And that guy drove me all the way to my doorstep. He didn't know me from a hole in the wall. He didn't know if I was going to rob him. He didn't know if I was honest. He just showed an act of compassion. I was that guy. Sometimes we're the person in need, and we desperately need someone to just stop and ask us, are you all right? And to go a step beyond. I mean, this man, not only did he bandage the guy's wounds, he took him, he got him situated, he made sure he was okay, and then he said, you know what? If he needs anything else, you let me know. It was follow through. It was follow through. And I say all that to say sometimes compassion, showing compassion comes at a cost. It's going to cost us something. But it will never outweigh the impact that that act has showed on someone else's life. Lastly, a willingness to set aside our busy schedules. We're busy people. We got a lot going on. But sometimes, to show compassion, you got to be inconvenienced. And no one likes being inconvenienced more than me. I just don't like it. When I got a plan, I want to stick to my schedule. And I'll never, last year my mom passed away on October 23rd. Thank God she was a sister in Christ, and she went to be with the Lord. Her funeral was in November. There was a couple in our ministry who had just lost their child. And the wound is still fresh in my heart. And they asked me if I could do the funeral. And I thought, this is not a good time. But I saw the pain that they were going through. And I thought, you know what? I can always grieve. I can always mourn, but right now there's someone who's in more pain than I could possibly imagine right now. It doesn't always doesn't always come at a convenient time. Sometimes it comes when you're not prepared for it. But that's why it's called compassion. Because you step out, you allow yourself to be inconvenienced. And then you're willing to make sacrifices. It's also a willingness to make sacrifices. You know, this man, he sacrificed more than time and energy. He used his own supplies. He used his own resources. He used his own money. And at the end of the day, this man was healed. You know, there's a quote at the end of this slide that says, "Everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Be kind always." And I'll close out with Luke chapter 6, verse 32 to 36. It says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. To the thieves, this traveling Jew was a victim to exploit, so they attacked him. To the priest and the Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid, so they ignored him. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to love, and so they took care of him." I want to encourage you, just as Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do likewise. Guys, thank you for your time and attention. I love you.